If you have a Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, 1 through 8. And once again, everyone, happy Resurrection Sunday. It is great to be here and to celebrate what Christ has done for us and what he continues to do for us every single day. Today I would like us to consider the message of the resurrection angel. Throughout the Bible, God used angels to make special announcements all the time. He used an angel to send a message of destruction to Lot in Sodom and Genesis 19. He sent an angel to announce the birth of Samson in Judges 13, announced the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, announced the conception of Christ in Luke 1 as well, announced the birth of Christ in Luke 2. It seems then that when God has an announcement of extreme importance, he sends that message many times through an angel. And in our text this morning, we are presented with an angel that made an announcement that still echoes throughout the universe 2,000 years later. It's a special message from that resurrection angel that I kind of want to parse out and look at and consider this morning. On that first resurrection morning, as dawn was breaking on a world that was forever changed. Yeah, there was the special angel that delivered a special message, a message that is oh so vital for today. The context, you could imagine it, the fear, the dread that filled the hearts of this little band of women as they made their way through the dark streets, probably still at that time of Jerusalem, early that morning. They were going to the tomb of the man they had all believed to be the Messiah, the man for whom they had left all other things behind. They were going to the tomb of a man who had promised life to all who would come and follow him, but now himself was dead. I could imagine with everything I have in me that they were confused, confounded as they came near the tomb. That sense of deep sorrow, pain, you can just sense probably in them that heaving pain if you've experienced that type of thing. And there were just some logistical things that were going on in the midst of all of that. Like, how in the world are we going to roll this rock away, this huge stone, so that we can administer these spices and everything to Jesus, to Christ, who we so deeply love? And how are we going to gain access to this tomb, to this body? You know, you can imagine the three of them, they were just like, we have no clue how this is going to happen. Yet they proceeded. Didn't have the answers to any of that. They knew the mission, didn't know if they could really complete it or not. And as they came within the sight of the tomb, as we will read once again, they were astounded to see the stone rolled away. Roman guards that were there were lying around like dead men from fear. And seeing this, they run to the tomb and they look in, only to find that the body of Jesus was gone. Now, we know that there was fear in their hearts. They're probably going, man, it was a, someone snatched the body. But those concerns were taken care of pretty quickly. Mark 16, verse 1, and when the Sabbath passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they may come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us for the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, that you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment were gripping them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Okay, these are one of those moments that I would have loved to be there. They run in and they see this angel. And he says four really powerful things to them that we can think about. In the first part of verse 6, he lets them know that there's peace. "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." You can imagine the fear these ladies had felt upon seeing the angel. But what grace that the first words from his lips are words of peace. And really, this is how the Lord always deals with his people. It's very appropriate that his resurrection should be attended with a message of peace. Because after 2,000 years, his resurrection from the dead is still bringing that same message of peace to the hearts of all who believe in him. Notice just a few areas of life where his resurrection gives peace. Let's think about it. Salvation, that gives peace. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That gives me peace, the salvation he brings. Even in death, there is peace. In John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever." And I love how Jesus ends this question. "Do you believe this? Do you?" So even in death, there is peace. Eternity, there is peace. Peace. In John 14:1-4, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Eternity. We know where we're going in death. And even in life itself today, there is peace. How many of you would agree that this world seems less than peaceful? But Jesus promises what? Peace. And I will ask the Father, this is John 14, starting in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, that He may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. You know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That gives me peace. In life itself, we have peace. In eternity future, we have peace. In the fact that we, unless the Lord returns before we die, we in death have peace, because all of that is married together in salvation. His resurrection gives peace. And I don't know about you, but those things make my heart joyful. But it's not just a message of peace, it's also a message of power. I think a pretty powerful statement that is in there in verse 6, do not be amazed, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He has risen. He's not here. Now, Jesus wasn't the first man to get up from the dead. You have a few other cases where that it's happened, but you know one thing? He was the first to ever get up to die no more. To die no more, because He was able to conquer death. All those who receive Him as their Savior become partakers that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Partakers of that same resurrection power. And at the very moment of salvation, everyone, His resurrection is imputed to us and we become alive in Him. I was in fourth grade when I accepted Christ, when I came to Him. And I remember vividly that evening. It was powerful. And even as a fourth grader, I just knew everything's different now. Do you think a fourth grader can figure that out? Yeah. I'm one of them. I don't know if I ever got past fourth grade, but that's a different point. We become alive. We come alive in Him. We have this powerful, abundant life that Jesus speaks of in John 10. Because, you know, He says there, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life. That's powerful. And have it abundantly. And the way I picture this, everyone, is very simple. That resurrection morning, Jesus says that He is a grave robber. He takes us from death to life. He takes his kids from death to life. He's like, that grave doesn't have you. You know what that means? That means I got stolen by the ultimate grave robber, Jesus. I love the lines of this one song. He picked me up from the rock bottom, washed my soul in that holy water, brought me back to life. One more stone rolled away. One more sinner saved by grace. This dead man, he's dead no longer, all because of that grave robber. Amen. Can you imagine all of the departed saints who are resurrected from the dead and glorified to live forever with Jesus? Do you ponder that? It's like, how big is the throng of people that have been saved and have died the first death, but oh, they live now because there's no second death for them? Imagine the power in that. I think if God's people will take the time to look around them and see what the Lord has done in saving the lost and changing the lives of the redeemed, it becomes plain, this resurrection power. This resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is plain. It is active all around us today. I think of a little 9-year-old guy here in Los Angeles this last year that was hanging out at the periphery of a Good News Club in a park. Good News Club is simply a club that shares the gospel to kids. It's pretty cool. And they're meeting in a park, and this guy is, it's a 9-year-old guy, he's on the edge, he's looking in, he's kind of listening. And these clubs go for 5 days. The second day he shows up again, comes a little bit closer. It's a real story here, everyone. I've met this guy, this 9-year-old. And he's invited to come to it that second day. Hey, come on, just hang out with us. We'd love to have you. And he says, you know, I can't. I'm too bad of a person. I can't hang out with you guys. And he goes off. Third day, he's there again. But this time, he's right there in the middle of all the other kids. And that third day, he accepted Jesus as a Savior. And that fourth and fifth day, he brought his friends and family to hear about this Jesus that saved his life. And you know why he said he was too bad? This is Los Angeles. We know where we live. He was a 9-year-old drug dealer. But there was one more stone rolled away. One more sinner saved by grace. And that little guy's not dead anymore. He's alive. All because of the grave robber, Jesus Christ. Every redeemed sinner is a testimony to the power of the resurrection. It's a message of peace. It's a message of power. It's a message of potential. Can you imagine hearing those words? He's not here. as the great high priest, Jesus would be the one required to make the offering of blood upon the mercy seat that would atone for the sins of the world. In Hebrews 9, it says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason," in verse 15 of Hebrews 9, "and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The work of the risen Lord is forever finished as far as the offering of blood." Hebrews 10, "Having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God." But don't think for a minute that Jesus is not busy this morning. He is alive. And he is active on our behalf. He is our intercessor. Romans 8, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. He watches over us always." In Hebrews 4, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have an account. He is our advocate. My little children," as it says in 1 John 2:1, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And he is preparing a place for us, right? He's active. The potential of what's going to happen is amazing. And he's waiting for the Father to send him after his children. When he comes back, the potential is amazing. And that leads me to the last point here in verse 7. Promise. "He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." See, Jesus made a promise, right? The angel closes his message to these women by reminding them of the Lord's promise. "You're going to see him again." That had to lift their hearts. They had come to the tomb that morning expecting to see a dead body. They left it with the promise that they would be looking upon Jesus' living face. Can you imagine the change in their day? Can you imagine their excitement? The truth is they don't have anything on us, even this morning. True, we may not be able to see the risen Lord there in Galilee, but we, through his word, have a promise that's pretty amazing. You see, we too will see his face. In fact, we will see him first of all in the clouds above the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." There's that angel announcement again. and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. I like that promise. You see, this resurrection angel preached a pretty powerful message in a far shorter amount of time than I just did. And I praise the Lord this morning that I know Jesus in a personal way. That I know that I am saved by grace. How about you? Because he is still saving souls today. He's still blessing hearts today. He's still filling his servants today. And that's because he lives. That angel, what he said is true. He is risen. He is not here. Because Jesus lives, you and I can be saved by the grace of God. Because he lives, we can have our sins washed away forever. Because he lives, we can go to heaven when we leave this world. Because he lives, the grave has no power over those who believe. Because he lives, eternal life is our present possession. Because he lives, one day we too will live with him in that heavenly city. Because he lives, I will never have to take a step in this world alone. I am not an orphan. Because he lives, there is hope, there is help, and there is a home waiting for me in eternity. Because he lives, I'm alive. Because he lives, my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Because he lives, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Because he lives, God is my Father. Because he lives, sin has no more dominion over me. Because he lives, I am saved forever. And then I started thinking when I was going through this list could go on a long, long time. As John says, you'd have to exhaust all the vocabulary and language of men. But today, two words I want you to live with and live by. You ready? Write it down. He lives. Let's pray. Lord, because you live,